I will pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, and specifically the book of Joshua, we pray, Lord, we would hear from you. And there are so many lessons for us in the Old Testament, and Lord, we pray that as we look at the crossing of the Jordan River, you would help us understand what was going on then, and also, Lord, is there anything you have for us to learn from this or apply to our lives? And we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts to direct us in that. And as the children are downstairs, Lord, as they hear your word and they're working on memorizing your word and hearing of your love and your grace, Lord, we pray that they would know that you love them and that they would grow in faith and follow you all of their days. And help us, Lord, as we are seeking to follow you day by day as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Joshua chapter 3. Where do we start? Quick review. The Israelites, just the highlights, God's delivered them out of Egypt. They've gone through the Red Sea. The Red Sea parted for them. And eventually they ended up kind of in the same spot they are right now in Joshua, where there's the Jordan River and there's the Promised Land on the other side. And they sent out the 12 spies, right? And two said, let's go. It's a land of milk and honey. Let's go into the land. Joshua and Caleb. 10 were like, there's giants. We're like grasshoppers. Let's stay where it's safe. And so the Israelites wandered in the wilderness for it's about 38 years until a generation that did not have faith died. And so their lack of faith, their doubt, stopped them from entering the Promised Land. And we see the Promised Land, Canaan, as we look at the Old Testament, we see different types and pictures in spots. So Egypt, deliverance from Egypt. Egypt represents the world, bondage, really. So God brought his people out of bondage. He brings us out of bondage. They went through the waters of the Red Sea parted. Many look at that and go, well, parallel is we go through the waters of baptism. Then they carry on and they come to the Jordan and Canaan, the land of abundance. And they didn't have faith they'd been delivered from bondage, but they didn't have that faith to live in the abundance that God had for them. And then with the Jordan River, and we'll look at them crossing the Jordan. Again, going through the waters. And I see it as that, okay, taking a step to walk in the abundance of God's promises or to not take the step. There's some view it too as, okay, it's a picture of going through the Jordan, a picture of that filling or baptism of the Spirit. So having a Spirit-filled life or walking in step with the Spirit in life and into the abundance that the Lord has for us. But we'll go through this chapter and look at the Israelites as they go across the Jordan. And certainly it is very much, okay, as a nation, they've been here before. And they didn't have the faith. There was doubt. So they stayed in the wilderness. But now, here they are again. Joshua is the leader. He's something like 80 years old. If you think the Lord at times does things in your life that are like, oh, that's not fair. Think about Joshua. He wanted to enter the promised land like at, I don't know, age 42. 38 years later, he's 80. The giants are still, you know, the battles are still in front. Not his decision. There's a lot of things in life that are not our decision. But we do have a decision whether we can step in faith or not. So even for Joshua, there's a decision. Am I going to lead in faith or not? And so we've looked at, as we've got this far in Joshua, the Lord saying to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be very strong and courageous. It means it was a big task. It was a scary task. And the Lord saying, you're going to need to have courage. And I'll help you with that. But you're going to have to make some decisions that are going to be hard. And you got to set the example for him. So Moses is gone, and now it's Joshua who's got to step up. And then we looked. They did send a couple spies out last week. We looked at, they went into the city, Jericho, the story of Rahab, and that redemption story we see with Rahab, where we'll touch on it again when we get to the Israelites in Jericho, but that redemption story where she and her household are saved because of faith. So faith is a very consistent thing here. They need faith to cross the Jordan. She is saved in her household because of faith, putting trust in God. And oftentimes it's, very often, it's against the odds, like the odds are stacked, like by sight, it's like this is a low percentage decision right here. But the Lord says, you know, and many of us have lived this, the Lord, the conviction is, don't do what I tell you to do. And we have a decision to make. So chapter 3, let's get into it. Verse 1, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed the river. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. Let's stop there a moment. So they rose early. They weren't right up to the river. We can see that they had to move closer. So up early and at it, get the people moving. The thought is, just to picture this, 2 to 3 million people. So think about that. That takes something to get that bunch moving, right? In the right direction. So when they say they moved, yeah, there'd be a bit to it. It's a lot of people. So they rose early. They came to the banks of the Jordan. Now the Jordan, we'll see later in the chapter, this is in flood season. So the Jordan River, as I understand it, can, when there's not a lot of water in it, it doesn't look that threatening. Be like, oh, big deal. You can wade through this thing or swim through a little bit. But no, this was in the flood season, as we'll see. And this was, like, it was over its banks. And it was a full-on river running strong. You can't cross this thing. Now, two spies, we know they went in, so somehow they did manage to cross. 2 to 3 million people, old, young, everything in between. And yeah, they weren't going to make it across. And think about this too, like as we go through the next chapters, like the distances aren't that great. They're a big group of people, a large group. We'll see they're across from Jericho. it would make sense. And in Jericho, we know. They know the Israelites are coming for them at some point, or they're powerful, or their God is powerful. It would kind of make sense if you know they're coming, like get them as they're coming out of the river to some degree. They're not there, so that question, why, it makes, the thought is, they didn't think they could get across at that time of year. This is full-on flood season, so very much like the Lord to go, yeah, you're going to have to cross the Jordan, and no, we're not going to wait till it's a trickle. This is going to be impossible for you. So they go, and we see they spend 3 days looking at a river that's impossible to cross, and they know that they have to cross it. And I think about it, and you know, God doesn't mind allowing us to let the impossibility of a situation kind of sink in, I think. Maybe allows us to try a few options that, well, there's a time frame, and we can wait on him, or we can try a few options on our own and see how that goes. So if you're like me, you've probably experienced some of that type of thing. It could be waiting and seeking the Lord, or it could be busy attempting this or that, you know, building some kind of raft if I'm an Israelite or something ridiculous, right? But they're very much there. I think, yeah, okay, there's a river, you're going to cross it. Think about it. How's that going to happen? And they're going, that ain't happening. We're not getting across this thing right now. It's going to have to go down. And I think, and again, if you're like me, we can be all about getting a situation dealt with. Like, here's the thing, I just want it over with. Like, get it over with. The Lord is much more concerned about growing our faith. Faith, it's always, we see the thread or foundation of faith with the Lord. Verse 3, so the officers went through the camp in verse 3, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. So, the people are told, when you see the ark and the priest carrying it, it's time to move. Not before, not sometime later, but that's when it's time to go. The Ark of the Covenant, just briefly, that's the Ark of the Covenant was the holiest item that was in the tabernacle or later the temple, and it represented the presence of God. That's where God's presence dwelt, and it was holy. It represented his holiness, and later on in King David's life, there's an instance where it's like, don't go near this, don't touch it. And a guy just touched it, not meaning to do any harm, and he died. Like, think about it. This is representing the holiness of God. There's a couple things why they need to keep distance, but one would be respect the presence of God, the holiness of God. The priests, those who are carrying the ark, they have been assigned to do so, and God allows that, but everybody else, stay back. And it's, I think it's something to remember, is we don't live in that time, and we're not dealing with an ark. Jesus has come. He has paid the debt for sin. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. We live in a different time. But God is still holy, and the fear of the Lord is something that I think sometimes we forget about. So it's not being terrified of God, although I think there might just be a bit of that in there, right? Like, he's holy God. Like, he is terrifying in that sense. Like, you and I are so far away from being holy that to be in front of his throne, wow, in his presence. But then if we have that concept of the fear of the Lord, and it's also got that awe, and like, you know, this is an awesome, he is an awesome God in his majesty and power. But because we grasp a little bit of that, and I don't, personally, I don't think, like, I'm so far from holy, I don't even, how can I even describe what holiness is, right? But still, like, getting a sense of that and the awesome power of God, it makes his grace so much more amazing when you think about it. Like, wow. Because we're invited to the throne of grace, Hebrews, to help us in our time of need. But this is the same God that Old Testament we see, like, you come into the Holy of Holies, you're going to die, right? Like, that's how powerful. So give it some space, people, they're being told. Now, there is a practical element. So if you think 2 to 3 million people, their instructions are to follow the ark. If everybody rushes up to it, the first two rows, few people can see it, and it's lost in everybody. So give it some space. They're talking about a kilometer. Then much easier to see it out in the distance than all crowded in around it. And there's also, spiritually speaking, like, follow the Lord. They're being instructed. You haven't been here before, they're telling the people. So follow God. Follow the ark, God's presence. Spiritually speaking, we can want to push God. It's like, well, we need to go there, and let's get going. And so there's an instruction here that is, don't do that. Stay in the back. Follow the Lord's lead. And there's very much here too. Like, you haven't been this way before. The Lord doesn't need you as the guide. He's the guide. Follow him. So we're instructed to follow the Lord's instruction. And remember that he is the Almighty One. Verse 5, and Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And this verse, it's interesting. So they're waiting, they know what's coming. In a sense, they know they got to cross. They don't quite know what's coming, but something's happening soon. And Joshua says to them, the Lord's going to do wonders, but in light of that, you need to sanctify yourselves. Sanctify means be holy, or it means be set apart unto God. And so Joshua is not commanding them here to do anything that's actually related to actually getting across the river or fighting a battle on the other side. He's saying, sanctify yourselves. Consider your own, the state of your hearts, where are you at with God? Are you set apart unto him? We know in ourselves we aren't holy. But I do believe the Israelites of that time probably understood better than us the concept of that which is holy and that which is unclean, say, and how these things affect our lives. They should have, anyways, in the way they lived. So sanctify yourselves, be right with God. And so this is how to prepare to tackle the impossible or be there when God's working in power, is to sanctify ourselves, like have that desire to live that kind of life. We know we are to be set apart as believers. We have such a high calling, but it's been given to us, all the riches that are in Christ. Ephesians, walk worthy of the call, chapter 4. Right? It does take being set apart to God to walk worthy of that call, not living the old life anymore, not chasing after things of the flesh, but things of the Spirit. In Ephesians, we talked about too, we have the Holy Spirit, that seal on us, and we are to walk in the Spirit. But that living that set-apart life is not easy. But I think this is an impactful verse, sanctify yourselves. So I read an explanation, an illustration of this sanctifying ourselves. So say you have two glasses. One has got water in it and one does not. They're the same size. So one's full of water. The other one you fill with rocks. If you pour the glass of water into the glass full of rocks, you'll find that most of the water, it won't fit. Spills out of the glass with the rocks. And there isn't room for all that water. And so we can at times really desire, and it's a good desire, but kind of chase the filling of the Spirit when actually, first, we need to be emptied of sin or sinful things that we're hanging on to, rocks, if you will, that are impeding that fellowship with the Lord. And with illustrations, we have to be careful not to take them too far. But I thought, okay, Joshua says, sanctify yourselves. In my mind, I can take that illustration and go, okay, take some of the rocks out that are impeding my fellowship with the Lord. Deal with some of those things, that are, they're not holiness and I know it. They're not set apart and I know it. If I stop and think about it, and bring it before the Lord and go, Lord, search me and know me. Show me if there's any wicked way in me. And I think that is part of also going, my God is an awesome and holy God. And so I want to live that set apart life. And the big thing is to have that heart that will go, Lord, search me, show me. And help me. So sanctify yourselves. I think that's one I've got marked in my Bible, in my mind. We want the miracles, and God does them. God is gracious. He does miracles and amazing things at times when we go, we're honest, I didn't deserve that. I didn't certainly didn't earn any of that. But this also is really an important concept. The Spirit, just think about that. The Spirit dwells in us, but other things can dwell in us too, and they don't work together. So as we can sanctify ourselves, I believe we'll have more and more success in walking the Spirit-filled life and enjoy the fruitfulness of that. So it's that, and we see it in the New Testament, especially Paul's writing. Put off the old, put on the new. That's the same idea. Put some things off, put the new on. Verse 6. Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. So this miracle of getting across the Jordan, a river that there's no way, it was too strong and too wide, too deep. It would accomplish a couple things. One, it would get the Israelites across, and they needed to get across. So we get them across. And also, as it was such a difficult task, and as Joshua was faithful and led to how the Lord instructed him, this would establish Joshua as being a trustworthy leader that could hear from the Lord and follow the Lord's instruction. So it would very much do both of those things. If we think about it, Joshua, when they get to Jericho, we'll talk about it more, but from the Lord, he delivers to his army one of the craziest battle plans anyone could come up with for defeating a city. And they did as he directed. They understood, okay, this man hears from the Lord. And if he's saying the Lord said it, we're going to do it. And so, as God says to Joshua here, I'll establish you through this. And what's Joshua doing? He's being faithful, and he's being strong and courageous. It's not like he's in other ways, a particularly amazing guy. What he was a man of faith and action, faith in action. Verse 8. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So don't just get to the edge. Step in. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. So come hear what the Lord says. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So Joshua says to the people, come and hear what God has to say. And we should be people who seek to hear what God has to say. And we have his word, and we really need to measure all things by it or up against it. It's a plumb line. It tells us what things are not, as well as what is the truth. It also makes clear what is not. So notice in this, they're told what's going to happen. There's going to be a miracle. You need to do as instructed. The Lord's going to do the impossible. He's going to stop that river. It's going to stand up, pile up, and stop flowing. And think about it. So if there's 2 million, maybe 3 million people needing to cross, and they're not allowed to crowd the ark either, they're going to need some space, I would think, to do that. They're certainly not going single file, I doubt. So, but this is, it's not just create a little channel in, it's like stop the river and we'll see. It's dry ground or solid ground under them. One of the things that stands out is the priest, they've got the ark there to go up to the Jordan, and it's a rushing river, and they're told they're going to have to step in the water. They're going to have to get their feet wet, so to speak. Well, literally, actually. But they need to step in the water. And by faith, they're going to have to do that. Or what if nothing happened? That would look silly, wouldn't it? They have to go by faith, step in the water, trust the Lord's going to do what he said he was going to do. Now, all kinds of things could run through their minds. I don't know if they did or not. Going to make me keep stepping? How far before this water stops? But it's clear you get to go up and step. And we see this in multiple places so far in Joshua. I've given you the land. I will part the river. But your foot needs to land on that ground or in that river. I've given you all the land, but it's all the land that the sole of your foot treads on. And I think of that in relation to the promises of God. He's given them. It's like they're all sitting there. By faith, we take steps into them, put our foot down on it. Stand. That's the faith part. So, when the Lord says, obey me, or the Spirit, and in that the Holy Spirit's convicting us to act. And I think often we want to, but we'd also like to be really, really, really sure that it's the right thing to do and it's all going to work out. And that there's a point where faith is faith because we're not entirely, like we're trusting God, I trust his character. By sight, I can't see how this is quite all going to unfold. And that's faith, that trust in God. You're God, I'm going to trust you've got me in this. I'll step in the water. And I can't swim. It's very important that steps of faith be connected to instruction from God and not, because if it's not, then it's faith in something else. And that could go quite badly, of course. So there's a choice. So I was thinking about this, that it's a, there's times when, like, we're, say it's a Jordan, use the picture of the Jordan River, we're come up to it and, okay, put your foot in and gone, actually, I kind of like it where it's dry. I mean, the Israelites already did that once. They're like, you know, the wilderness ain't that bad. I mean, there's no giants. Seems okay. But like with the Jordan, you know, I'd rather stay dry. Lord, it's, you know what, I'll stay here. And spiritually speaking, when we do that, we stay dry, all right. It's a dusty, parched, withered, dry. That's how it can feel, because, you know, there's abundance, and we just can't step by faith into it. So always best to go with faith, but it takes being strong and courageous, being very strong and courageous and really seeking the Lord in it. Because it's not, we don't have the strength in and of ourselves or the wisdom. So it's very much about trusting God when it comes to faith. We got to turn to Jeremiah 17, because it's a picture. Especially going into the Old Testament, I'm really liking the different pictures that are laid out for us that emphasize truth. So Jeremiah 17, 5-8, some of you have heard this one from me before, but contrasting pictures here. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. So really, who doesn't have faith in God? Whose heart departs from the Lord, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a land, in a salt land which is not inhabited. So that's pretty graphic, like dry, not just dry, it's salty. It's like, this is a barren place and the shrub probably has no leaves or anything on it. But 7, blessed is a man or woman who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. And trust has faith in. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. I really love that picture and the contrast. And we have these choices that the Israelites actually made this choice. Sure, they didn't run it through their mind this way, but it's the choice they made. They had the 38 years prior to where we're at in the Bible. They had the choice to cross over into abundance, the abundance that God had promised them, but they chose to not trust him. And they lived in a wilderness, basically as a bunch of shrubs in a salt flat kind of idea. Picture, right? And when you contrast with that with what the Lord had for them, which was fruitfulness and abundance, it's really tragic. And we can see it in them. Question is, can I see it in me when I do that? Or can you see it when we make those choices sometimes? Or when that choice is just laid out in front of us? I find it helps. Because I'm never going to pick to be a shrub in a salt flat. If I'm thinking about it, I hope. There's no upside. But we just don't see at times where our decisions are taking us. All right, verse 14. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. So it was flood season. Okay, it's a big rushing river. 16, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zeratan. So the waters that went down into the Sea of Araba, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. So there you see, they were crossing, just there's Jericho on the other side. And they do as the Lord said, and he stops the flow of the water. It's about, I don't know exactly where, but 20 some odd kilometers upstream, God stops the river. And some look at it and go, well, how did that happen? It could have been like a landslide or earthquake, landslide. And apparently it has happened, that the Jordan has been, I looked it up, I think the most recently where the Jordan was like blocked for 20 something hours was in the 1920s, 27, I think. Whereas, yeah, landslide, I mean, we had it in the interior recently, right? A river blocked for days. It's kind of interesting to speculate. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter whether God caused a landslide at the same time as he wants the Israelites to cross, he causes a landslide, or whether he just put his hand down and went, yeah, we'll just stop you right there. God can do what are like all these impossible scenarios we think about. It could be this, could be that. These are not impossible things for God. He just needs to decide. He created the universe through his spoken word. He can stop one of the rivers. No effort whatsoever. So, but interesting, but at the end of the day, not that important. Important thing, God told the people, this is what's going to happen, and then it happened, and they cross. So he did the work, the impossible. And the people were to put one foot in front of the other in obedience and trust God. Verse 17, then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. So how long was the Jordan stopped? As long as it needed to be stopped. We don't know, but certainly it would have been a little while, because that's a lot of people to get across. And questions that I have that, really aren't that important, but I'm thinking, how long did they have to hold that thing up with the ark, right? Yeah. Like, hurry up, people, move along. But anyways, the Lord had his hand over all of this, and he granted them the strength to do so. But details we don't have. Here's the thing. They follow God's direction into something that's impossible. They can't do. They already, and of course, they do have a generation that died because they wouldn't do this already. But it's a hard thing. Be strong and courageous. It's a hard thing. They follow his direction step by step. I do believe that's part of it. Just as God reveals and directs, take the step of obedience. And the instruction is sanctify yourself. Like, assess your relationship with the Lord. Do that. you know, tomorrow we'll get across the river. Now, this is what we're to do now, kind of thing. So following the Lord's direction in that. This one interesting thing with the Red Sea, that was a miracle, amazing, they went through. But if you think about it, that's, okay, the army's coming, they're going to kill us, we got nowhere to go. Oh, there's a way to go. The sea's parted, let's go. And Pharaoh's army is wiped out in that. This one's a little different in that they're not escaping danger. They're heading directly into it from the, you know, the worldly view or the natural view. It's like, okay, the wilderness isn't amazing, but we've lived here a long time and we've survived. You know, it's probably comfortable to some degree. Oh, sure, there's abundance out there in front of us, but there's a fortified city over there. They're going to fight. So just think about that just in the mix as this really is faith. Like, they are marching into the battle, even as they are, you know, walking into the abundance that the Lord has for them. I believe it's true for us. Abundance doesn't mean there will be no fights, you know, no battle, no challenge. In fact, I believe we see in God's word very much, we experience abundance from the Lord and depth of a relationship with him when we're very much in the battle. It doesn't mean like we're always fighting. It doesn't. But it means there's a spiritual battle that goes on. And there is a battle to, you know, just simply to be an ambassador of Christ. It doesn't just naturally. Well, it doesn't happen naturally for me. Maybe for you it does. I don't know. But for me, it doesn't. Have to be in the battle. So we'll finish here. A couple things. The people heard from Joshua heard from the Lord and he communicated to the people. We don't have that kind of structure. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We have God's word. You know, have you heard the word of the Lord? And we're going through it today, but it's a question to ask over time or day by day. Have I heard from the Lord today? Have I sought him? Am I living set apart, sanctified? That will usually lead me to a place of, Lord, help me. Help me do this. I need your grace. Is there room for the Holy Spirit? I'm praying for filling. Have I done what I need to do to clean up that space, if you will? As much as I can, like not promoting salvation by works, but I hope you understand, like putting off the old, putting on the new, and Lord, help me take steps of faith, and that should be one of our prayers. It takes courage, but his word, along with his instruction, I believe this, along with his instruction comes that encouragement of be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. I will be with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. We do. We thank you. And the Old Testament, Book of Joshua, it's awesome. And help us to learn. You know, I pray that we would be like Joshua. We would hear from you and that, you know, the challenges we have, and some of them are, you know, some challenges, you know, crossing a raging river probably feels like a piece of cake compared to what's in front of some of us. Lord, we know that's not really the point. The point is we will face things in life, many things, where we need you. And we need you every day. But there are so many impossible things. And Lord, help us to hear from you and trust you and be men and women of faith. And Lord, we don't want to get stuck in a wilderness. We desire to live in your abundance, to be fruitful, not get anxious in the time of drought or challenge, but be solidly rooted in you and fruitful. So I pray this for each of us, Lord. We thank you for your grace. We need it for salvation. We need it for every day. And we thank you that you do provide that. We have your favor. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.